Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
We're still in our series on we're building something here, and I believe that today, as we finish this series out, hopefully, I believe it's going to encourage you, because there is something that I've been waiting to share with you about what happens when we build something for God. And so I don't want us to think of this as just a universal thought when we talk about building kingdom. I want to talk about what it does for believers when we build kingdom. Praise God. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 9. She said to her husband, "I am sure this man Elisha, who stops in from time to time, is a holy man of God." Turn to your neighbor and tell him he's a holy man of God. Tell him he's different. Can you recognize God when he shows up? That's a good question. She says, "I am sure that he is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, table, chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay." Somebody say stay. See, I want God to stay. I don't want him to visit, and I don't want to visit him. I want him to stay with me, and I want to stay with him. And so today we're going to hopefully conclude our series on "We're Building Something Here." Turn to your first choice neighbor and tell them, "We're building something here." Now somebody just declare with a loud voice, "Make room for Jesus." Make room, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We are here to keep hope alive this year. The world needs it, our city needs it, our families need it, and sometimes you and I need to be reminded that hope is a person, his name is Jesus. Of all the t-shirts that Living Way has ever made and released, the one that says "Jesus is hope" on the front of it is the one that I get stopped about the most, the one that people approach me, complete strangers, and they usually are kind of shy about it, and they'll say, and see, that's the problem, is most of us whisper about the hope that is Jesus. The only time we shout about it is on Sunday, but God has used, or should use, or we should use this time on a Sunday morning with the worship we just had and the word that is being preached and what God is doing in men's and women's and youth. We should use this time as a boot camp and a training ground to prepare ourselves for outside of the four walls of this church. And so when we say we're building something here, we are, us and God together are building something. If God is not in it, I don't want to be a part of it. We're building on the revelation of who Jesus is, because Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church. On this rock my presence will be magnified." My presence can do what it is called to do. Something means we are building something. We are building that which is exceptional, that which has great value. We're building four things at Living Way. We're building people. We are building kingdom with a capital K, not a man's kingdom, but God's kingdom. We are building a culture where the impossible becomes possible. You are in a church today that miracles on miracles on miracles has happened, are happening, and will happen. We are building a culture, and we are building a future. We are building something here. Jacob would say in Genesis chapter 28, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." He knew God, knew the presence of God, but what he is saying here is, "I am not used to the presence of God being in this place in the wilderness." Can I encourage you, church, that God does his best work outside of the four walls of the church? God can do his best work in you on a Monday in your cubicle, on a Tuesday in your living room, and on a Thursday in your vehicle. Wherever we are as the people of God, God is. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, Elisha, which means the God of our salvation, we know him as the double portion man, shows up in Shunem, a double portion or a double resting place, which tells us that when Elisha, the double portion man, shows up in the double portion resting place, that God, the double portion God, is about to do something that is extraordinary, extraordinary, something that is not normal, something that is above, something that is not natural. It is supernatural. When you come into Living Way, we are creating an environment for the supernatural to be incubated and grow. When you step in here today, can I just tell you what God is doing at Living Way? Cancers will shrivel up in Jesus' name. What God is doing at Living Way, the devil cannot stop and hell cannot put that flame out. We are creating a place for God to do above and beyond anything we have ever seen. This woman in Shunem urged the man of God to come into her house, and then she tells her husband in verse 9, she said, we must build a place, a room. They go to the roof and build a total, a brand new story, a third story on their house. A room just for the prophet, just for when he comes by, he has a place to abide and to stay. And she says, there's only four things we need to put in this room. We need to put a table, a bed, a chair, and a lamp. The bed is a place of rest. The table is a place of provision. The chair is a place of refocus. The lamp is a place of light. To catch up, you can go on wherever you get your podcast and listen to all this for free. But I don't want to recount all of these things, but Living Way is a place, praise God, of rest, provision, refocus, and a place of light. As we dive into a little further about the light, a light illuminates our sin. A church that does not talk about sin is hiding the light. I don't want to just preach about sin. I'd rather preach about the Savior. But we do have to remind the world that you are lost without Christ, that you are headed to an eternal place called hell that is void of Jesus Christ. The worst part of hell is it is the only place that does not have the presence of the Lord. You think Texas goes through its problems. You think this world is bad. Let me tell you, the presence of God is still all over this world. But what is going to be the worst thing about hell is it will be the first time in somebody's life where they will literally be separated from Christ. A church that does not talk about sin is hiding the light, but a church that preaches about sin in a way that condemns and doesn't leave room for the Holy Spirit to convict is hiding the light. When we condemn, we are trying to do the Holy Spirit's job. Remember, God doesn't want compliance. God doesn't want you to have to. God doesn't want you to be forced to do His will. He wants commitment over compliance. Commitment means I have a choice, and it is my desire that I want to. You see everybody running one of these cameras and the people that stood on this platform and led us in worship, the greeters that greeted you at each of the doors, the teachers that taught Sunday school, the ones that are behind that wall running the live stream and TV, none of them are doing that because they have to. We are doing this because God has done something in our lives, and there was something that was built for us to come and find Jesus. And so we are not in compliance, we are committed to Jesus. You must conform to be compliant. However, you must commit to be transformed. Commitment brings transformation. Confirmation only brings compliance. The more committed you are, the more transformed you become. John chapter 8, 12, talking about the light. If we are going to uncover sin, it better be in the presence of the light of Christ. You remember the story of the adulterous woman who got caught in the very act of adultery? That means in the middle of adultery, there was somebody who set a trap to catch her. The Bible says that they drug her, and I've heard preachers talk about it. They drug her naked through the streets, and maybe she was able to grab the sheet before she got out of the room, but they drug her to where Jesus was and threw her at his feet. You know, the devil is so stupid, because a real believer, when they are caught in sin, the one place they want to show up is in the presence of the Lord, because the presence of the Lord can transform my life. You have taken me to the only one that can forgive me of my sin. Help me out of the miry clay. That's why when you have sin in your life, don't avoid church. Don't run from Living Way. Don't skip out. We want you in this church with all of your problems and all of your sin. Why? Because we're not going to expose you to expose you. We are going to expose you to the light that is Jesus. And in that light, things are changed. Here at Living Way, we are not progressive in our theology. We are not woke. We will not mince words. We will not compromise the word of God. We will not condone sin. However, we will also not condemn. We will not hate. We will not hate the sinner. We will not attack the sinner. We will simply preach the word, live the word, share the word, reflect Jesus, shine Jesus, preach the word, all of those things to allow the Holy Spirit to convict the sinner. The light of Jesus, we expose not their sin, we expose them to the light that is Jesus. Living Way is a lamp. It is a city set on a hill, literally. 300,000 people pass by this church every day. Most of them do not come to Living Way, but every day they drive by, they are face to face with the cross of Calvary. Some churches don't want to talk about it. We put it on the front of our building and we tell San Antonio, there's a God who loved you enough to die for you, and we're going to shine that light. I was 10 or 12 years old when I found out, or when I cared, maybe I knew before, and then when I cared and found out what my name means. And I love what my name, Brandon, means. It means a beacon of light. That's what I want to be. I don't want to shine on me. I want to shine on Jesus. I want to be like Elisha. I want to be able to take that lamp and tell people with problems and going through storms, hey, here's Jesus, and he can transform your life. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 11. I got a lot to cover today if we're going to finish. One day Elisha returned to Shunem, and he went up to the upper room to rest. When Elisha returned to Shunem, where did he go? He went to the place that had been prepared for him. He could have gone anywhere in the city, but he said, there's only one family, praise God, that has built a room for me. And so when I go to Shunem, there's only one family that I go to stay with and abide with. Can I encourage you? Every morning, the Bible says in Chronicles that God's eyes are running to and fro, looking for someone to show himself strong on their behalf. You know whose eyes his eyes rest on? The ones that have made room and the ones that have built a place for God to show up. Can I encourage you? Out of the 2.5 million people within 30 miles of where we sit today, God's eyes want to rest on you and your family. God's presence wants to abide with you and your family. That's why every day I'm creating a culture here. Every day I'm creating a culture at my address. Why? Because I want God to say, if I'm going to San Antonio, there is a church house, there is the Fender house, there is a man that I can abide in and rest in. He always went back to the place that was created for him. Verse 12, he said to his servant Gehazi, tell the woman from Shunem I want to speak to her. When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her we appreciate the kind concern you have showed for us. What he's really saying is, we appreciate you building and making room for us. Then he says this, what can we do for you? This is Elisha, double portion, man of God, God of salvation, God's spokesperson, is now asking her, after this period of time where he has come and gone into her house, he says, what can we do for you? Verse 13 ends like this, can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army? She replied, no, my family takes good care of me. Wrong answer, because she still has the missing piece of a son. But there is a faith level church, and I want at least 24 of us to catch this. There's a faith level as a believer that you and I can get to and operate at where you are not always coming to God asking or begging him to do something, but rather God wakes you up out of your sleep and says, because you allowed me to abide in you, because you have made room for me to be God in your life, what can I do for you? When was the last time that you didn't show up saying, God, I need you to do this? But the time that God showed up to your life and says, what can I do for you today? See, that's never happened. I'm here to tell you it can happen. It should happen. It will happen. Praise God. 2 Kings chapter 14. Later, Elisha asked Gehazi, what can we do for her? Gehazi replied, she doesn't have a son and her husband is an old man. Can you forgive this preacher for preaching this the wrong way the last 22 years? I've always called the woman a barren woman. She wasn't barren. She was married to an old man. She was married to a man before Viagra was invented. It wasn't the woman that was barren. See, a lot of times we look in the Word of God, and a lot of these stories are about barren women. But could it be that you have hooked up with the wrong person? Could it be that you have hooked up with, and there's nothing wrong with your fertility. You have just chosen to tie yourself and yoke yourself with people that you weren't supposed to have a conversation with, let alone try to start a family with. I'm talking to somebody today. You have yoked, the Bible says, but be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, we always talk about dating and marriage, but I think that is friendship, any kind of relationship. If you don't know my Jesus, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going love you. I'm going to minister to you, but I'm not going to yoke myself to you because I am fertile. God wants to produce fruit in me and in you and through me and through you, and I refuse to tie myself to an old person that cannot be productive anymore. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I am productive. Don't mess with it. She was all right, but she had married an old man. So Gehazi says, she's married to an old man and does not have a son. Remember, that's the missing piece. Married to an old man, that's an impossible situation. Can I encourage you to invite God into the impossible today? We are building something here. We are building a place at Living Way and through the people of Living Way where the impossible becomes possible. I want to preach right here at this point for some families in here that you've been struggling to get pregnant. I'm here to tell you, you are in the right church because we have had that report given to many families over the last 49 years. And we have stood on this platform and next door to dedicate the babies that the doctors said would never happen. I want to talk to the spiritual babies and mothers, but I want to talk to some physical mothers and fathers in the room today. That 2024 is going to be the year that you get pregnant, praise God. 2025, we are going to dedicate babies on this platform because somebody on just a Palm Sunday in March said, hey God, I'm inviting you into my situation. I've been building you a room. I've been making you a place. And now, God, I want you to do this thing in me. Verse 15. Elisha said, call her back. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway, next year at this time. I wish somebody would grab that five-word phrase, next year at this time. Next year at this time, I'm not going to be struggling like I'm struggling today. Next year at this time, I will have 1 year of sobriety under my belt. Next year at this time, my marriage is going to be functioning like God called it to. Next year at this time, I'm going to have the doctor's report where they said cancer was and no longer is. Next year at this time, my family's going to be safe. Next year. At this time, you will be holding a son in your arms. Listen to what she says, and I love how the NLT says it. She says, no, my Lord. Some of you got to turn that no into a yes. No, my Lord, she cried. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me. Living Way, you're like this. Don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. That's the job of faith-filled men and women of God. We're supposed to speak life and speak destiny and speak the miraculous and speak the impossibilities. It is our job that you have more faith when you leave this room than when you walked in. It is our job on the other side of that screen today that you have more faith when you click off than when you clicked on. I'm talking to somebody today. Get your hopes up. Keep your hopes up because the God of Elisha is still the God of today. I want to be that voice that tells you, get your hopes up, and keep hope alive. Verse 17, but sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at that time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha has said. I want to prophetically speak to someone in the room and online today. This time next year, we cannot wait to see the impossible situation that the enemy told you or put you in. Have God turn that around. Verse 18. One day, when the child was older, somebody say some time has passed. He's at least 6, 7, 8 years old. However, Bible history would tell us that he was a teenager. So let's just call him 15. For 15 years, the man of God had been coming to her house. One day when the child was older, he went out to help his father, who was working with the harvesters, and he cried out, "My head hurts, my head hurts." His father said to one of the servants, "Carry him to his mother." So the servant took him home, and his mother held him on her lap. But around noontime, the son died. Somebody say dead. She carried him up, not to the little boy's bedroom. She didn't put him on the couch. She didn't take him to the ER. She carried him up to Elisha's private room that she had built. And she laid him on the bed and then shut the door and left him there. Here's something that I think is so powerful and a truth from this text. This was at least 6 or 8, if not 15 years after they had built the room. And that room is still available for the man of God. The room was still available after she had received her miracle, because she built the room and made space for the presence of God, not the presence of God. Let me back this up. I think they got it on there. They're going to put it. Make room for God's presence, because some of y'all missed that, not just his presence. Presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-E, not just his presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. See, because you know what a lot of people do in this situation? Once the son comes, they remodel the room. Once the son comes, "I'm sorry, Elisha, but I have this son. We don't have a nursery. We're going to turn your room into his room." Don't do it. See, I know people all the time that hit an altar like this, or they have this moment with God when all hell is breaking loose in their life, and they call on Jesus, "God, I need you to do this for me." The only problem is when the miracle shows up, then they bounce. "God, I made this room for you to be God." Yeah, but when God shows up and he's God and changes everything about your situation, then we go back to wanting to be God. You know what I love? This is years later, the room is still the prophet's room. She said, "Even though you gave me the desires of my heart, even though this woman who had never had a child now has a son, God, I'm still keeping this room and space available for you." She sent a message to her husband, "Send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back." Her husband, man, this dude's something else. First, he's infertile. Now he's telling her, "Oh, you don't need to go today. Go another time." Can I encourage the spouses in this room that your spouse is not saved yet, or your spouse is not as strong spiritually as they're going to be? Don't let their lack of faith burden your faith down. Don't let their lack of expectancy change your expectancy. You love them, and you keep being a great example of what a Christian looks like, and you keep planting seeds, and I believe God's going to water the seeds, and you're going to have the harvest, and we're going to see them hit these doors and come to Christ. But I'm here to tell you, don't let anybody talk you out of the miracle. Don't let anybody talk you out of the impossibility. Don't let anybody talk you out of becoming what God wants you to be just because they're not on your level. Remember this: God did not ask them permission before he talked to you, so he doesn't need their permission now to continue to do what he wants to do. He said, "Why go today?" he asked. "It's neither a moon festival nor a Sabbath." But she said, "It will be all right." Somebody needs to hear that today. It will be all right. This is not the man of God saying this to the Shunammite woman. Her son is dead in the prophet's chambers, and she looks at her husband and says, "Hey, everything's gonna be all right." You talk about some faith, y'all. So she saddled the donkey, said to the servant, "Hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to." As she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in the distance. He said to Gehazi, "Look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child?" "Yes," the woman told, "wait a minute. Your son's dead. Your husband is questioning the timing of your faith and the timing of God. What do you mean everything is okay?" She said, "Everything is fine." Having faith, church, in the face of death is an amazing thing. Years ago, I preached the greatest faith in all of the Bible is found in the three Hebrew children, because they said, "Our God will deliver us from the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we still won't worship your God. We still will serve our God." Faith in the middle of adversity. When you make room for Jesus, Jesus makes room for you. Give me a couple more minutes. Verse 27. "But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell down on the ground before him and caught a hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away." Don't let anybody push you away from God. Here is the man of God's assistant. This is the associate pastor, the associate prophet. She is doing her best to get to the presence of God, and he tries to push her away. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is deeply troubled, for the Lord has not told me what it is yet." Then she said, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't you deceive me and get my hopes up?" What she was saying was, "As I would have rather not had a son than for have a son and him die like this." What she's really saying in Brandon's version is this: "You gave me the son, so you're going to bring this son back to life. You didn't give me this son for all of this to happen this way." For those of you that have been cured and healed and miraculously touched from cancer, can I just tell you, you are an unstoppable force. Because if cancer couldn't take you out, you've got, praise God, you're on a level of faith, and you've got faith that a lot of us don't have, because you have looked it in the eye and said, "Hey, God didn't cure me and heal me and bring me this far to bring me this far. There's still more living left to do." Then Elisha said to Gehazi, verse 29, "Get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay thy staff on the children's face." But the boy's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me." She said, "I'm not walking into impossibility without Jesus walking in with me. I'm not going back into that den of death unless God is with me. I'm not going into this battle unless God is with me." The reason David could defeat a 9 foot, 9 inch, 500 pound giant is because it wasn't him in the valley all by himself. He said, "If I walk into this valley, I'm walking with the God of the universe, who walks with me, who will take the stone once it leaves my sling, and he'll make sure that it defeats." Can I encourage you? Gideon didn't just walk in with 300 men to defeat hundreds of thousands of Midianites. Gideon had God on his side. And so when he sent Gehazi, she said, "With all due respect, Gehazi is the one who just tried to kick me to the curb. I need the man of God. I need the God of salvation." Remember, that's his name. "I need double portion Elisha to show up. I'm not walking back into that room of death until you walk in with me." And let me just tell you, he's not laying in my bed, Elisha. I put him in your bed. If you ever want to use that room again, you better bring him back to life, or you are going to spend time with a carcass. You talk about laying it on the line. Here's a woman that had guts and faith. She went toe to toe with a man of God and said, "You brought me this far, and God's going to take me the rest of the way. I don't want the associate. I want you. Let's get back to work." Isn't that awesome? Verse 31, Gehazi hurried on ahead, laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He returned to meet Elisha and told him the child is still dead. Being dead is bad enough, but now they're praying, laying hands, anointing, and it's still dead. Can I talk to somebody who, whatever you've been believing for God to resurrect years ago, it's still dead? You're in good company, because the Shunammite woman, her son was still dead. I'm sure rigor mortis had set in. I'm sure he had already turned blue. I'm sure all of these things are happening, and Gehazi had failed. But verse 32, when Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. I love this because this says so much to me. And I've said this so many times, but this is such a great illustration in the Word of God. It is not your job to do the impossible. That's God's job. It is our job to do what is possible. I don't believe that God steps in and does the impossible until we have exhausted the possible. So what was the possible? The possible was she put him on the prophet's bed. She got that, saddled a donkey, got on that donkey and rode and found Elisha and said, I need you to come back. She did all the possible. When she gets back, I'm pretty sure, if I know mamas, that she tried to go in the room with Elisha. But the problem is I also have seen mothers get hysterical in those situations. He said, I don't need you to be a mama right now. I need you to be a faith-filled believer right now. So I'm going to shut this door. Check this out. I'm going to shut the door so God can be God. And I just need you to wait on the other side of the door and pray and intercede and thank God and worship. You've heard, until God opens the doorway, you ought to dance in the hallway. There is something to that. Some of us are in the waiting season of life today. And some of us have gotten frustrated and, dare I say, offended because God's doing it His way. But when you see God's way, there's some things that you would not understand. Stand on your feet. How many of you know where this story's going? He doesn't go in that room and say, by the power of Jehovah God, son, rise up and live. That doesn't happen. The Bible says he lays down on the son, mouth to mouth, nose to nose, eyes to eyes. Here's just a sidebar. That's another reason why mom can't come in. You ask me to pray for your son in the hospital, and I climb up in the bed with him, you're pulling me off. You're calling security. Sometimes we need God to work behind closed doors because we would not understand why he's doing what he's doing and how he's doing what he's doing. And if we were on the other side of the door with him, we would pull him out of the situation. But he shuts the door. Trust me, you've trusted me this far. Trust God behind the closed doors. We're building something. The Bible says as he lays there, the boy's body begins to grow warm. But the text tells us that he still does not come back. Elisha gets up, walks back and forth across the room once, then stretches himself out again on the child. This time the boy sneezes 7 times and opens his eyes. We're building something here, church. We're building a place where the supernatural is going to bring dead things back to life, is going to resurrect, going to free from addiction, going to heal, going to restore, going to reconcile, going to call, all of these things. But here's where I need you to help us. God's going to do some things in 2024 and beyond that have never been done before, that we've never seen before, and we've got to stay committed and say, I'm sure this looks crazy to the outside, strange world, but God, on this side, we're creating a space for you to move. The most amazing thing happens, church. When you make room for God, he makes room for you. She thought she was building a room for the prophet 15 years earlier. She thought she was making a bed for the prophet 15 years earlier. She thought she was setting a table in his room and bringing him food for the prophet 15 years before. She thought that she was changing the light bulb so the prophet could read and study. She thought that she was putting a chair in there so he would be rested and refocused. Little did she know, she was cooking a meal that was going to keep the prophet alive, that was going to bring life back to her son. When she was folding the corners of the sheets on the bed for the prophet, little did she know that in 10 years, my dead son is going to lay in this bed, but resurrection is going to come to him. One of the greatest things about my life, 21 years of youth ministry, and I'm trying to get out, but I'm still in. But what I thought I was doing for your kids, I was building something for my kids. What I thought I was building for the addict that was 16 years of age, or the agnostic atheist that was 18 years of age, little did I know that I was building altars that my children would receive Christ at, kneel a knee at, and perfect their gifts. So I say this, we're building something here. But what you're making room and building for God, you don't know how it's going to affect your tomorrow and your next year and your next decade and beyond that. You don't know how it's going to change your family tree and your family history because of what you sow and because of what you build. We are building something here, and should Jesus tarry for another 250 years, four or five generations from now, our young people and our families will find Jesus, because in 2024, we said we're not going to be like everybody else. We're going to build something of value. We're going to build on the revelation of Jesus. We're going to create a space. I'm sure 49 years ago, when Dad and Mom came to start Living Way, in their wildest dreams, I don't think they could have ever thought that their grandson would lead them in worship every Wednesday night. But they built something. They created room for Jesus. Isn't it amazing that Pastor Becky would write a song like, I Still Have a Future. And it would become the anthem for people that have been given cancer reports and people that have said it's over to them. Isn't it awesome that while she built someone else's faith, God was building her faith? Because when she would have cancer, she could say, now God, you didn't give me a song to minister to them. God, we built this room for you. Now I need you to move in my life. Should the Lord tarry, my grandkids will come to an altar like this. Your grandkids will come to an altar like this. 2 years ago, when we made some transitions and changes to this 11 a.m. service, I told all of the dream team and told all of our lead team, most of the people at Living Way, and this is a great testimony, most of us are saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. We've been baptized in water. We're serving. We don't need Living Way to go to heaven. But I told everybody in that meeting that night, I said, I'm coming after your children, your prodigals, your grandkids, your great-grandkids. We are going to build a church. We're going to build something that will change their life. We're doing that, but by you in this altar, you're building something.